Yeah. Okay. Welcome, everyone. This morning's sermon is going to be from Luke chapter 3. And I was working on the sermon, and I thought, boy, the sermon isn't very good. And so I decided that I was going to use the PowerPoint today. So then when I get done, and your guy's like, boy, he wasn't really good with the PowerPoint, then everyone will be clamoring for me never to use it again. And I won't. Aha! All right. I have a lot of flaws. Now, I didn't put them all on my job application when I came here, so all you guys don't know that. In fact, they didn't. I don't even think when they interviewed me, they asked me so what's like your biggest flaw? Like I had a response like all ready to go for that, but they never asked me that, which is weird. Also good, because that's a dumb question. Who wants to talk about their flaws? Now, I have lots of flaws, and you're probably, if you're not starting to get to know them, you will eventually. My wife and my kids, they know my flaws really, really well. So you can just ask them if you want to know. But they're pretty nice. They probably won't say. One of my big flaws, and this is a little bit inherent to the job, is that I'm pretty good at talking for half an hour straight. I am not very good at listening. I'm not a good listener at all. And this is something I've tried to work on over the years, but I'm not the greatest listener. And if you're not the greatest listener, you know, you really have to work at it. And this is for, so if you're a person who talks too much, and there's a good way to know if you talk too much, if you're constantly sitting around thinking, boy, I can't wait for everyone else to be quiet so I can say something, you probably talk too much. And so if that is you, just listen for the next like 30 seconds, because there's one good way when you're in a conversation to practice your listening, and this is something my wife has taught, and that is to ask questions, especially relevant questions, of the other person, not just the kind that you're going to answer in a monologue form like I do while I'm preaching, like I just did. Asking questions. Now, I know what you're thinking if you're like me. Asking questions is a really dangerous thing, because when you ask questions, then the other people talk, and they do that talking thing, and then you can't talk so much. And that's troublesome if you're someone who loves to talk all the time. Okay, asking questions is an important thing. How was your day? How are you doing? But there's one question, all right, segue into my sermon. This is like, oh, the pastor said something funny, and now he's going to make a segue into the thing that is a sermon. Really important question is, who is Jesus Christ? Now, if you want a conversation that will go for a long ways or a very, very short ways, that's a good question to ask. But it's actually one of the most important questions that we can ask ourselves. Who is Jesus Christ? And that is, then we are going to get some answers for that in our passage today. So let's pray, and let's ask good questions and answer them. Lord God, I pray that you would lead us to know who is Jesus Christ. To know this surely, to know this particularly, to know this in a way that will be entirely relevant to how we live our lives each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So point one, who is Jesus? Jesus is not just a teacher or a prophet or a king. He is God. And what makes Jesus worthy of worship? Why do we get together and sing praises to Jesus? Why don't we just kind of listen? Well, you know, he's a good guy. Listen, you know, we take his advice. He seems like a relevant teacher. Luke, in this next section that we're going to read, wants us to know that Jesus Christ is different than everyone else. And he's going to do this by comparing Jesus to John And he's showing us through John's words that Jesus was particular in who he was. All right, so if you have your Bibles open, Luke chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's some under the seats. You can pick them up. We're going to be in this text. There's a couple of other texts that we're going to just sort of jump to, and I'm going to put those on the screen so you don't have to, you know, find where Malachi and Joel are, because those are hard to find. They're in the Old Testament. We get all confused when we get back to there. But anyways, you can find Luke 3:15. You'll be doing well. So we remember that as we get here, John has come and he has preach the baptism of repentance. There's crowds of people coming together to go to John. They're getting baptized, and John is teaching them. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, all the way from the beginning, we've had two birth stories. We've had the birth of John. We've had the birth of Jesus. We have the parents of John, the parents of Jesus. And all of these are going to parallel tracks right up to this point. This is going to be the last text where John kind of drops off and we start talking about Jesus. So verse 15, when the people see all of this stuff happening with John, it says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So all the people are wondering. They're seeing all of this stuff that John the Baptist is doing. There's this national movement of people going out to the wilderness to get baptized, to be dipped in the water, this new thing. And everyone's wondering, is this the last days? Is John the one we're looking for? Is he the ruler who's going to set his people free? And while they're talking about this and it's this popular movement, John makes three points comparing his own ministry to the ministry of the one to come, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Point one, Jesus is going to be stronger than John. He says, he who is coming is mightier than I. And the Gospels, or in the Bible, when it talks about the mighty one, it goes back to Psalms. The mighty one, it's looking back towards God. God is the mighty one coming with power. And so this is saying John, even though in his ministry as a prophet, in all that he's doing is kind of just a human, but the one who's coming is going to be mighty in comparison. Second, Jesus is the master, John is the servant. It says, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. So in the ancient world, they didn't have fancy footwear like we have. You know, people who wear sandals, I don't get sandals at all. They're kind of like strange things. I like socks and shoes, but people who wear sandals, you know, you put those, you can just like slip them on your feet and you can kick them off and stuff. You know, I don't know anything about sandals, but I see people do these things. In the ancient world, it wasn't like that. They didn't have Velcro straps. You kind of had to tie these things onto your feet. They weren't so user-friendly, but they're the best they could do. And even, you know, if you were a poor person, you couldn't even afford sandals. You were just walking on your bare feet. And so if you were a wealthy person, you know, you'd have your sandals, your slave or your servant, your lowest servant, like the junior servant, would tie on your sandals. And when you got back, they would untie them and take off. Maybe they wash your feet and stuff. And the untying of the sandals was considered such a menial and low task that it was illegal for a Hebrew servant to do it. You could have a foreigner servant do it, but a Hebrew servant, because it was considered such a low task. And so this task that was for the lowest of the low servant, John is saying, I would not even be fit to do the lowest task in comparison to the one to come. Now, that comparison is so gigantic. Like, there is no gap between two human beings in station in the world that someone would not be able to untie someone's sandals. And what this is saying, and John, the one coming after me is so far exalted, like he is not even on the scale of human beings. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is divine. Third, Jesus' baptism is better than John's baptism. He says, he, the one to come, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So, what's this about? This is an important text, and it's a little odd, like the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we believe and we practice water baptism. It's under there. And we believe that we show that we're sorry for our sins as a public declaration. We're baptized just like John's baptism. Go into the water, that under the water and raising out shows that Jesus' death and resurrection is for us. We're united to him. Baptism by immersion shows that we have died to sin and now have been raised up to new life. We haven't quite gotten there, but we're going to get there in a second. Is that John, or that Jesus, when he's baptized by John, as he comes out of the water, the first thing that happens is the Spirit descends upon him. And this is showing that new life in Christ is not just some sign of going into the water, saying, I'm really sorry, coming out, and just trying the best that we can. In Jesus Christ, the baptism he brings is a Spirit baptism. And so in the model, we go under, like we have died with Christ. We come up to new life, but this new life is not just a life of trying the best that we can, but a life where the Holy Spirit comes upon us, baptism in the Holy Spirit, and empowers us to live differently. So Jesus is bringing this baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just a baptism of trying the best that you can. This is when we get to start into Old Testament text. So this is what is prophesied in the Old Testament, that when the Mighty One comes, Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Spirit baptism is the principal gift that we receive in coming to Christ. So, this is where we get into kind of controversial ground. Like, what does Spirit baptism mean? So, I'm going to take it through. Because some people talk about Spirit baptism as subsequent to conversion, and I'm going to tell you why that is wrong. First of all, the Bible shows that we can be filled with the Spirit for unique service in our life. Acts 13:9, this is Paul right at the beginning of it, near the beginning of his ministry, when he's going to cast out a demon. It says, but Paul, who is also Saul, who is also called Paul, this is right when the name changes, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. And we know from before this that Paul, after he met Ananias, received the Holy Spirit. It says, raise up, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And so this is showing that being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that happens as we're serving God, that we can have a filling of the Holy Spirit to unique acts of service, although Paul before this was already filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing as a Christian who does not have the Spirit. Romans 8, 9 to 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, the Holy Spirit dwells in all Christians because Jesus came not just to say, believe in me, and then sometime I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. No, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and with fire. We're going to get to the fire yet. Now, some actual Christians are not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit's work in their lives because of sin, lack of faith, or immaturity. Like, that happens all the time. Like, we can grieve the Spirit. We can be living in such a way that even though we're actual Christians, like, we're not feeling the fullness of the Spirit. And that happens. And also, some people do not have the Spirit because they are not actually Christians. And this is what Paul is trying to, like, get across here. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's trying to raise the idea in some people's minds that they're doing all this stuff, but they're not actually Christian. And what they need to do is repent and believe the gospel. So who is Jesus? Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't just something that we do mentally assess to, but believing in him means that the Holy Spirit comes upon us to live differently. Now, it doesn't just say baptize in the Holy Spirit. It says baptize, you will baptize in the Holy Spirit and with fire. I don't think this is just referring to Acts 2 at Pentecost, because if we keep reading in verse 17. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So the fire here, the closest reference to fire, is not just like fire as of something good, but fire of judgment. Winnowing fork is in his hand. So the picture here is an agricultural metaphor. Has anyone ever threshed out wheat by hand? I'm looking for old people. No, you guys. Okay, you're not as old as I thought you were. That's good. So they used to, you know, they would lay out the wheat on a high place, a place where there'd be a little bit of a breeze through, and they would beat the wheat with like this flail thing, and they would beat it all so it all get kind of beat up, and then they would take a winnowing fork, which is kind of like a pitchfork, I guess, and they would pick up the straw, and they would like lift it up, and the wind would swish everything away. And so down below would be just be the wheat left over. And this is the sifting that John is promising that Jesus will do. Jesus is going to divide. Divide between the wheat, the fruit, and the chaff and straw that is going to be burnt up in unquenchable fire. Now, I don't want to scare you. Actually, that's scary, and it's kind of supposed to be scary. When Jesus uses, or the Bible uses things like unquenchable fire, we're supposed to think, oh, wow, unquenchable fire. That sounds like a terrible, terrible thing. I don't want to be in the unquenchable fire. I want to be the fruit with Jesus Christ. And so when it says that Jesus is going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and with fire, this is a fire that is going to divide the people of Israel between those who are for Jesus Christ and those who are against him. those who are for him with the fruit and righteousness, who will live forever with Jesus Christ, and those who are chaff will be blown away and burned up in unquenchable fire, and that is really literally talking about hell. Fire does not only burn. And I think there's something to this, that the burning metaphor also has a refining aspect. You see this in some of the prophecy about what Jesus is going to do. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So this is, speaking of John the Baptist, his work, preparing the way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, is what Jesus is going to do. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Jesus' message to repent and believe the gospel is going to divide the people between the wheat and the chaff, between those entering into the eternal rest of the Father and those burning in unquenchable flame. This is a baptism, it says, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And in the Old Testament, the baptism pictures we get in the Old Testament are always kind of bound up with judgment. So when the New Testament talks about the baptism in the Old Testament, it goes to two places really quickly. One is Noah. And this is kind of a baptism where the waters of judgment flooded the earth, but then through that were brought safely God's people, namely Noah and his family. But the rest were drowned as well. As well as when God brought his people through the Red Sea, water on both sides, his people through to safety, Pharaoh's army drowned in judgment. Summary. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the mighty one. He is the master compared to the greatest prophet, not even being a slave. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is the bringer of judgment. Jesus is the refining fire. Okay, verse 18, interlude. John makes enemies. I'm not quite done. This is like the middle of the sermon. So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved for him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all, he locked up John in prison. So John's still going to baptize Jesus, but before this, Luke wants us to know that Herod locks up John. Now, this is happening after, but Luke often writes thematically. And so now we're moving from John to Jesus. This is the last word from John. John got in trouble for pointing out the sin of Herod. And we remember when I said Herod was going to be important a couple of weeks ago when it talks about in the days of Herod. So this is Herod Antipas. He rules the northern part of Galilee and down the eastern shore of the Jordan. And John tells him, you need to live differently. John is preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the people holy, and part of that is speaking to the rulers of the people, which is the King Herod. And he said, you cannot have your brother's wife. All right, so this is like TMZ in the ancient world. Herod ruled over this. His brother ruled over the kingdom just north of him. His brother's name was Philip. Philip was married to a woman named Herodias. Herodias and Herod Antipas apparently fell in love, and they had some sort of tryst. Both of them divorced their current spouses and married each other. So in fact, and this is why he said he had his brother's wife. And so she divorced his brother to marry the other brother. Now this is really crazy family drama. Now this is not, this is obviously not good. Leviticus 21, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is an impurity. It is unfit. Don't marry your brother's wife. All right, everybody got that? Nobody gonna do that? Okay. Herod, instead of repenting and said, this is a terrible wrong and setting things right, he says, no, I'm gonna lock John up in prison. Eventually, John's gonna be dead. And this is actually so much of a parable of our own lives. Because so often when our wrongdoing is exposed, what we want to do is just blame the messenger. Be like, no, I'm gonna lock you up. Well, if we usually can't lock people up, but we can say bad things about them. Instead of listening to God's word, repenting and believing, we often so much just want to double down, protect ourselves, get rid of that person. Now, if you're the person who's really messing up your life and there's people telling you good advice, like, just swallow your pride, listen to them, and follow God's word. Because, yeah, it's not going to end well for Herod. He has a date with worms eventually. All right, part three. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who gets baptized. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now we're going back in time before John was arrested. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. This is one of the most beautiful scenes in the Bible, I think. Because here we have all meeting together in the waters of baptism, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, baptized into the water, in unity with his people. We have the Holy Spirit in bodily form coming down as a dove and resting upon him. And at the same time, the almighty, invisible, awesome God declaring, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so we have the Father and the Spirit and the Son united all together in the Trinitarian glory therein. The Spirit of God comes down upon Jesus Christ, bringing to mind the Spirit hovering over the face of the waters in the original creation. And now the Spirit of God over top of Jesus is the beginning of the new creation in Jesus Christ, who is going to reconcile all things in his body, invisible and visible. The Spirit hovering over him in the picture of a dove. Now, when we think of a dove, we tend to think of, what do you think of when you think of a dove? What does it symbolically represent? Peace. You know, it never does that in the Bible. I looked, I was like, really? Really? It never really does. It kind of does in one way, and it might be significant here. So, at the end of, again, we're speaking to baptism metaphors, Noah's flood, Noah on his ark, and they're waiting for the waters to come down. And one of the kind of this pictures in the Bible, he sends out a dove, and the dove flies around, and then it comes back, and he puts out his hand and takes it into himself. It's kind of like, I kind of think the dove was a little bit of a pet for Noah. You get bored on the ark. And this dove right at the end of the judgment. And so the judgment has fallen, the waters of judgment have come over the world, but now the dove flies away and didn't come back the last time because it found a place to rest. And so now the dove coming down brings to mind that this is the end of God's judgment and the beginning of the reign of grace. Most of all, the dove in bodily form shows that Jesus is unique. He's the only one that this happens for. Jesus is God come in the flesh. And this fulfills the promise. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the one upon whom the Spirit rests. Jesus is also God's beloved Son. God's testimony at his baptism was, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." This is the first time God himself speaks in the gospel, speaking about Jesus. And this is when so many threads in the Bible start to come together. In the second psalm, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." Jesus is the Son of God who has come to rule and set things right on the earth. He's a servant who will suffer on behalf of his people. Jesus is God's ontological Son, begotten, not made, very God of very God, true light of true light. He is God's beloved Son with whom God is well pleased. And this is not just someone's opinion about Jesus. This is God himself speaking out in the world. The witness of God the Father. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Mighty One. He is the Master. Jesus is the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the bringer of judgment on the wicked. Jesus is the refining fire of the just. Jesus is the one on whom the Spirit descended in bodily form. Jesus is God's Son. Jesus is God's Beloved. Jesus is the one that God is fully pleased with. Who is Jesus? You need to decide who Jesus is. Because he can be all these things and no help at all if you do not believe in him. And this is important. I always say that this is important. It's all important. Maybe you have a moral dilemma in your life. Like King Herod, you know, you're sitting and you're thinking, "Boy, my brother's wife is really hot." Hopefully it's not that. But hey, people do weird stuff all the time. Like, you live in this world a little bit, and wow. And you live with yourself a little bit, and you're like, ugh, wow. Sin is stupid. And they're all dumb, and we all fall prey to the same sorts of gossip and trite and sexual sin and all of this stuff we fall into. And your answer to who Jesus is going to make way more difference than any kind of advice I could give you. Because if you know in your heart that Jesus is God, the Beloved, the Judge, the Refiner, it's going to make a big difference to how you live. If you see Jesus is as mighty, you will see that he's greater than the gifts that any sin could offer. If you see Jesus as master, you will follow his word instead of the lies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. If Jesus baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, you will have the power to fight sin. If you know that Jesus is the judge, you will fear following your flesh. If you trust Jesus as the refiner, you will be able to get through emotional hardship, knowing that God's ways are always best. If you know that Jesus is filled with the Spirit, you can live by that same Spirit in you. And if you know that Jesus is God's Son, you can know that God has adopted you along with Him into the family of God. And when you know that Jesus is God's beloved, you can trust that God loves you as well in Christ. Amen. Let us know. All right, I'll just call for the worship team. I usually pray after, but we can pray later. All right.